Good morning. Sure good to see you. Good to see visitors with us again. Sure good to see Becky and Dennis and Judy with us this morning. Tomorrow is a special day for Becky, so I know that's why Dennis and Judy were up here today, but it's good, always good to see them. I would encourage you to have your Bibles marked not only in the book of Psalms, but also in the book of Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book of the Old Testament. Many of the passages that we're going to be looking at initially are in those two sections of the text, and so it might be easier for you to follow along, and I would really encourage you to have your Bible in hand. There are a number of scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning that have a direct bearing upon what I want to say and what we have been singing about and what was read from Psalm 145. I don't know if you picked up on it, but there was a word that cropped up several times in the reading of Psalm 145 that is going to be the focal point of our study together this morning. And it's a word that we use quite often, at least I catch myself doing it, and I'm more aware of it now. And it's one that's used frequently in the Bible. In fact, it's used over 750 times in the Bible, and that's the word great. Now, when we see great or we hear great, I'm sure we start thinking about things like, well, you know, how about like the Great Wall of China? And then, of course, we've got a little closer to home, you know, Great Lakes, and then down under, they've got the Great Barrier Reef. There are a lot of greats, aren't there, all over the place. And we talk about having a great day, or I've got great news. We use this word to try to convey the idea that what we're talking about is exceptional. This is an exceptional day. The Lord's Day is a great day, and on we could go. But then, you know, sometimes we use the word perhaps a little bit differently. For example, if I were able to say, great, you probably wouldn't be thinking about the Great Lakes. In fact, I see some people shaking their heads, you would probably be thinking about that old tiger, right? Old Tony. Kellogg's made him a household name, and his little expression, and the first thing that would come to your mind is, those little flake things, the sugar frosted flake things that Kellogg's been making for a long time. And so you see, great is used a little differently. Last night I was studying in my papa chair with this nice light that our government has decided that we need to use because it saves energy, and the blooming thing went out. I mean, I was in the light, and then I was in the dark, and I said, oh, great. Well, you know, that wasn't particularly a bright time in my day, was it? And so sometimes when we use the word great, we don't really mean great. Or, I don't know about you, but maybe in our house, perhaps if a kid came home with a bad report card or some note from the teacher, look at that and say, boy, that's great. So you see, great is always not so great. And you know, in fact, Tony might be thinking the same thing after 60 years of eating sugar frosted flakes, you know, and an extra 1,000 pounds he's carrying around and a case, type 9 diabetes. That's the kind that tigers get from eating frosted flakes, you know. So great's not always so great. So what I want us to realize is that we have become so used to using the word great that I'm fearful that some of the impact of the word has been lost when it comes to its use in the Scriptures. And that's what I want us to try to realize this morning, that when we use the word great, when we're talking about that which pertains to God, we're talking about the exception to exceptionalism. The ultimate expression of that which is beyond, above and beyond all that we can think or even dream about. And so that word appeared several times in the text there in Psalm 145. So when we think about great, and again, I'm not going to be able to look at all 768 verses this morning. Okay? So you can breathe out now. But I do want us to think about things like God's great name. Or you see the word Lord used in your script, in your text. Depending on the text you have, sometimes the word Lord is really the word Jehovah. The American Standard always renders Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah was the covenant name whenever the Jew heard the word Yahweh, or as we would say in English, Jehovah. That would be the image that immediately jumped into their mind. This is the God of the covenant, our covenant, that He has made with us. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we have a revelation given to us in the Scriptures that describes the magnitude of your greatness. We're so thankful, Father, that you have made a covenant with us, even as you made a covenant with the children of Israel, and that that covenant is in Jesus Christ. And it is the covenant that enables us to have our sins forgiven. It is the covenant that we recognized in our participation in the supper this morning, because we know that it is the blood of Jesus that ratified that covenant that makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for us to stand pure and whole in your sight. We pray, Father, that as we study together about these things this morning, that we will be reminded of how good you are, how great you are, and how privileged we are to be your children. This is our prayer through Christ. Amen. Of course, Psalm 99 speaks of this dimension of God. And I would invite you to follow along with me as we read from that text this morning. Verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 99. The Lord reigns, or Jehovah reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. So this is just one of the many places that the greatness of God is underscored in the Scriptures. He is so great. He is so awesome. And he is in control. And, of course, as I mentioned, the covenant that God had made with Abram, going back to Genesis chapter 12, is something that the Jew would immediately relate to when they heard the expression, the Lord, or Jehovah, our great God. You remember that God had promised to Abraham that he was going to make a great nation, he was going to give them a land, and that in his descendants all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. And we know exactly how that came to pass. That after they became a great nation down in Egyptian bondage, recorded in the book of Exodus, God took that multitude of people out of Egypt. Moses delivered them across the Red Sea. Eventually, after 40 years, they wound up in the land of promise. And we'll say a little bit more about that when we look at some passages from Deuteronomy. And then finally, of course, Jesus Christ was the one who fulfilled the seed promise, that he was the one in whom all nations would be blessed, that is, spiritually blessed. And Paul describes that application of that passage in Galatians chapter 3. Now, backing up just a little bit, though, let's think about the time after the Israelites had grown into this mighty nation, perhaps 2 to 3 million people. We don't know exactly how many. We know how many men over 20 were numbered after they came out of Egypt. There were 603,550, plus the Levites, another 40-some-odd thousand, plus all the women and children. So they were a mighty nation. But because they didn't believe that God could overpower the people in the land of Canaan, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died and then a new generation arose. So then they come up and they're just poised on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Moses has been leading them for 40 years. Now he's about to turn the reins of leadership over to Joshua. So he's preparing the people. And part of the preparation process is that he reminds the people of what God has done for them and who God is and who they are. And of course, there's a perfect application to us today. You say, well, why do we need to know this? Because we see a parallel here of who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us. Let's turn to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is a lengthy reading, but I want you to pick up several key points as we look through this text. Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. And remember, Moses is talking to the people and getting them ready for Joshua to take them in to the promised land and conquer the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, etc. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do this in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on him? I want you to pick up on something here. Not only were the people to be reminded of how great God is, and the law that he had given them was something that they must hold dear and to follow, but the other nations are going to look at this people, this nation of Israel, and they're going to say, wow, what nation is there that has a God so great as those people? Hold that thought. We'll come back to it later before the morning is out. Let's keep reading. Verse 8. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the whole law which I'm setting before you today? Well, that's a rhetorical question. There are none. There's no nation that could even begin to compare what God has done for the Israelites at this point. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. He said, don't forget what God's done for you. And not only that, you teach them. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your grandchildren. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, that would be Moses talking, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my word, so that they may learn to fear me, or reverence me. Yes, to revere God is to exalt him, to recognize how great he is, not only his goodness, but also his wrath. And we'll talk about that too. There's the whole spectrum of God before them. And that they should teach them to their children. Verse 11, and you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to a very heart of the heavens, a darkness, a cloud, a thick gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form, only a voice. So I declared to you his covenant. Moses said, I told you what God's covenant is with you, and the Ten Commandments, and that you should perform the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might perform them in the land where you're going to possess it. So what? So, watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of an animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that's in the water below the earth. And beware, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole of heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession. Over and over again, not only in the book of Deuteronomy, but throughout the Old Testament, God continues to warn his people, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget how great I am. We need to hearken to the same warning. We must never take our eyes off of him and acknowledge in our own lives how great God is. And so just like he encouraged them to obey, so also should we. Continuing in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 10th chapter, in verse 17. He said, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe." Now skip on down to verse 20. "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise. He is your God who has done these great and awesome things for you which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." That's a hyperbole. Of course, there's not bazillions of them, but I tell you what, 2 or 3 million is a whole bunch more than 70. And in 400 years, in spite of all the opposition of the Pharaohs, they became a great nation, just like God told Abraham that they would. "You shall therefore," verse 1 of chapter 11, "love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments. And know this day that I'm not speaking with your sons who have not known and have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did amidst Egypt to Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and all this land. And what he did to Egypt's army, to its horses and chariots, and when he made the waters of the Red Sea to engulf them, and they were pursuing you, and the Lord completely destroyed them. And what he did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what he did to Dathan and Abiram," they had rebelled against Moses, you might remember, "the sons of Eliab," etc., etc. "But your eyes," verse 7, "have seen all the great work of the Lord which he did. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you are about to cross to possess it." You pick up on the condition of the success of this mission. Remember who God is. Remember how great he is, and do what he says. Obey his commandments. And that has never changed. That's been in place since the beginning of time, and it's still in place today. The commandments have changed to some degree. Obviously, we don't live under this covenant that was given to the Jews at Mount Sinai. We live under the new covenant that was put in place by Jesus Christ. But the principles still are there. Revere God. Respect him. Obey him. And live your life for him. Stand in awe of his majesty. Respect him. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 20, Moses said to the Israelites, "When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, 'What do these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments mean, which I commanded you today?' Then you shall say," in verse 21, Deuteronomy 6, "'We were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, for our survival today.'" Yes, everything that God ever did for them and has done for us is for our good. He's not up there just trying to see if there's something that he might put in our path that will cause us to stumble so he can say, oh, you rascal, you. No, God is interested in our good always. And so he said to them that you need to teach your children these things. Pause for a moment here and think about how we teach others. You say, well, we take the book and we sit down here and we say, look, here's what God said. Well, we need to do that. But how about our example? What do our neighbors, what do our co-workers, what do our classmates see in us that would suggest to them, what a great God that person worships? When we come to the assemblies, we come to show him honor and respect and reverence. And so we don't come here to have a party or to kick back and, you know, put our feet up on the furniture and lay down and, you know, just kind of, you know, casually amuse ourselves for an hour and a half and then walk out the door. That's why we dress with respect. Just like if we were going to perhaps to the White House, we wouldn't go in there in our scruffy old play clothes and kick back and say, "Well, howdy there, Prez. How you doing today?" You know, and throw our feet up on the couch and throw our garbage on the floor. We wouldn't do that. Neither should we when we come to worship our great God. We should be committed to walking in truth, living every day of our lives in harmony with His revealed will. In Psalm 86, and in verse 11, the psalmist said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever. For thy loving kindness toward me is great, and thou shalt deliver my soul. Thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." That's the realm of the dead. So he is overcome with the thought of how great God has acted in his behalf so that God's name can be glorified and extolled. What I think I'm going to do is I'm going to finish this tonight, because I've got a lot more that I want to say and I don't want to rush through it. And I want you to think about just this dimension of what we've talked about this morning very carefully. I want you to meditate upon the condition that the Jews were in. Put yourself in their shoes. As this massive group of people had seen the demonstration of God's power, and of course the only ones that had actually seen it with their eyes were the ones that were less than 60 years old at the time that Moses was talking to them in Deuteronomy. Because you remember that every man that was over 20 years of age that had refused to obey God had perished in the wilderness. And so only the ones that were under 20 had actually seen it. But you know, I can remember a couple of things that happened before I was 20, and maybe you can too. And when I was 60, I could remember a whole lot more that happened when I was a teenager. But you know, you just can't stand on the precipice of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down upon you, and here they are about ready to obliterate you from the face of the planet, and you're shaking in your boots and you don't know what's going to happen, because here is this massive wall of water right in front of you, and here the Egyptian army is in the back of you, and you're caught in the middle like a vise that's just, you know, you're fixing to get squeezed. And God miraculously delivers you, because the Red Sea opens up. And we're not, you know, of course, the people that deny the veracity of the Bible say, well, you know, that was just a reed sea, and it was water about this deep, and they just kind of waded across and got on the other side. If that was the case, my first question, if that was the case, then why didn't the Egyptians go on the other side just like they did? Well, that's because there was a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left, and there was dry ground in the middle, and they went across on the dry ground. And when they got to the Jews got to the other side, the walls of water came too and drowned the Egyptians in the Red Sea. One of the interesting sidebars to that is that there are some places in that part of the world right now where they have discovered some wheels of chariots down in the bottom of the floor of the ocean that were from the same era that the Egyptians would have had whenever they were chasing the Israelites. Now, you know, there's no, you can't go out there and dig one of those things up and say, okay, yeah, this was the Pharaoh that was chasing the Israelites, a chariot. We don't know that for a fact, but it's an interesting thought that here we've got tangible evidence today that here, chariot wheels on the bottom of the Red Sea, and we read in the book of Exodus, that the 14th chapter of Exodus, that that's exactly what happened to the Egyptians. And so these people, these young people, they were young then, under 20, but now they're 60 or less, that they can remember that. They were there. They saw it. And then they saw how God cared for them in the wilderness for 40 years and all the adversity that they faced. And so Moses is calling that to their attention, as well as remember what happened back there at Mount Sinai when God gave us this law. The same God that you have seen evidence of His power and His greatness and His goodness, the one that delivered us with His mighty hand, He said, you have seen all that, now just think about it. Think about what God's done for you and what He wants you to do now. And what Moses says over and over again, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. Three times, three sermons. God loved you. God is so great. God is so good. And you obey Him. And God is so good, so great, and has done so much for us, so much more than He did for the Israelites. And shouldn't we give Him the same honor, respect, and glory, and praise? Well, the answer to that is yes, and a whole lot more. Because the salvation of our souls is what God has given for us in Christ, if we will revere Him. Like I said, I've got a lot more to say about that, a lot more than a few more minutes would afford me. So I know that you're interested. You wouldn't be here this morning. So come back tonight and hear the rest of the story. I promise you, it's something that we need to give serious consideration to. Take your songbooks now and turn to the hymn of invitation that Al has selected. This is an opportunity for those of you who have been seriously considering what God has done for you. Each of us should do that regularly. And that if we need to make a change in our life, if we have not been living as we should, we know what God wants of us. God wants all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. It's meant we change our lives. Whatever is wrong, we correct it so that we can be right with Him. And if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are not right with God. Now, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that you have not taken advantage of the salvation that is in Christ, that you have not had your sins forgiven through the provisions that are made in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, if you need to obey the gospel this morning, so that you can be right with God, you can submit your will to this great, good, and awesome God who has done everything for us. He has given us all so that we can be right with Him. Then this is an opportunity for you to do that.
So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation at this time, we're ready to help you in any way we can, invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
God calling, yeah.